Lord, our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter, we are gathered in your presence to hear your holy word. We ask you now to open our hearts so that through the preaching and hearing of your word, we might be brought to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. Follow that liturgy that is found printed beginning on page 12 in the forepart of the supplement. There we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We need to remind ourselves that we at all times stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has also removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Almighty, eternal God, now that you have assured us of the completion of our redemption through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, grant us also, we pray, the will to show forth in our lives what we profess with our mouths. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading is from the book of Revelation, the 5th chapter, the first 7 verses of chapter 5. It's a difficult book. If you've ever tried to read through, study through the book of Revelation, it's a writing style, apocalyptic writing style, that's not familiar to us. And yet, what we see here, what we read here, is what John actually saw. He just recorded the visions that he saw, and we need to apply that. There's one central truth that we are to keep in mind, and that is no matter how bad things get, as noted in the bulletin introduction, no matter how bad things get, remember, Jesus won. We are winning. So we read, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of Jesse, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our psalm of the day, Psalm 96, as found printed on supplement page 26. Second reading is from John's Gospel, the 21st chapter, beginning there with the first verse. You and I will not, unless he returns, or when he returns, we'll of course see Jesus, but we won't see evidence of the risen Jesus with our eyes. And yet Scripture is full of accounts of those who did. And as we are taught by John, these were recorded so that you and I, too, might believe. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus love, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard it, rather, that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the full net of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just." The net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Here ends our New Testament, our second scripture reading. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Together we confess. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Grace, mercy, peace be multiplied, showered on each one of you individually from God, your Father, and from your Lord, your Savior, Jesus. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, our text needs no introduction. You'll recognize it immediately as the conversion of Saul, who later, obviously, was renamed Paul. Reading in Acts 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, He is the Son of God. This is God's word. May you never know doubt that these are just that, the very revelations given to us by God himself. As he has also promised, we pray that he would bless us through their study this morning. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. Everyone here can recognize problems. I could sit down with any one of you, or we could shout them out here. What problem can you identify in your life? Sometimes, as we talked about earlier this morning, it takes the form of we're focused on what others tell us is a problem rather than what actually is a problem in our circle of life. But you get it. You can identify problems. It's the solutions that seem to be so elusive. So evasive. It's hard to come up with the answer to the problem, though easy, obviously, to identify the problem. So think, for example, of something like AIDS. You don't hear much about that, right? Because so much money has been thrown at it, and they seem to be on the edge of there's this cocktail of drugs that allow you to function for a while. Now they think they may have a breakthrough in dealing with it. Still a problem, obviously, with an easy solution, an obvious, simple solution, morality. Simple morality cures this problem in about a generation. It would simply cease to exist. But man doesn't like the solutions. Man would rather opt for a different way, throw billions of dollars at it to come up with some way where man could continue to disobey and sin with impunity. That's man's kind of solution. Other problems in general in our society, the big picture, drug abuse, teen pregnancy. Again, we can identify the problems, and the solutions are also there. But society rejects them as too simplistic, too unsophisticated to actually work. Let's deal with the reality, shall we? Well, the reality is these are viable solutions that would solve the problem. In the case of these two things, you simply obey the law, you simply listen as a child to your parent, you don't try drugs in the first place, and you obey God's sixth commandment concerning chastity and morality. And you don't have the problem. But again, man rejects this because, as we said first, unsophisticated, can't work in the real world. But second, God's solutions in their mind are just too strange to actually work. Now, to investigate this further, let me ask you to sort of take a step back and examine for yourself, how do you solve problems in your life? Again, identifying them is usually not the problem, but how do you go about solving them? And the answer is, whether you recognize it, realize it or not, we all tend to follow patterns, and we solve problems in much the same way. For example, the first thing that you do when confronted with a problem is you try to think back to something that worked before. Someone else has had this problem and told you about it, and you apply the fix that worked for them. It doesn't really matter what it is. Say, your child is fussy. You're trying to put the child to bed. It's a baby. And grandma said, try this, so you try that. Well, last night, you tried to rock the baby, and that seemed to work. So you do that again. Now, just apply that on a grander scale, and that's what we tend to do. We hear things at work, or we have experience with something, and we try that. If that doesn't work, if we have no experience with something, if we don't, we haven't heard of fixes, we try things that we hear that other people have. And we're not sure if they work or not, but we tend to get a little bit more desperate. Try that. And that, I think, is how some of the truly bizarre solutions to problems were first developed. When people just try things because they don't have any other recourse. Who first thought it was a good idea to put fish in lye and then eat it? It just amazes me how that came about. When we were in Florida, we went to, I don't know, some reptile garden or SeaWorld or something like that, and they showed a guy hypnotize an alligator. Who came up with that? Who first took an alligator, turned it over and rubbed its belly, and learned that it was hypnotized? Interestingly, the guy there that was doing that said it was developed by the Seminole Indians, which is why you don't find many Seminole Indians around anymore. What's all of this have to do with our text for today? The point here is that we immediately tend to reject the truly wise solutions that come from God and opt instead for our own resolutions. In other words, our problems have been addressed in God's Word in some way. And yet, even as Christians, we tend to resist that. And so our text presents a perfect example that we're supposed to learn from. Now, to understand this text better, you have to, again, try to, in your mind, look at the situation as if you were a Christian living in Damascus at this time. And you don't think, you shouldn't think in terms of the Apostle Paul and what you know about him. Try to back up before that and look at the church's number one enemy, Saul, as he was then called. Now, you get word that he has gained approval from the temple in Jerusalem to come to your city and to arrest everyone who is a Christian. Our text refers to it as the Way. That's what Christianity was called before in Antioch. They were first renamed Christian. So this is what you've heard. This man named Saul is coming. He was, you heard, profoundly successful in a diabolical sort of way in what he was trying to accomplish in Jerusalem. In fact, he was so successful, he wanted to go to other places and stamp out this way, the Christian faith that was emerging. How do you solve that problem? Put yourself in that. This is real. This is, he's coming, and his intention is if you profess to be a Christian, you get led back to Jerusalem, you get at least imprisoned, probably killed. What would you think? I mean, what would be your solution? In a movie, it would be you kill him on the way, right? Yeah, I mean, he's a threat and you're just defending yourself. So that's the kind of solution man comes up with, by the way. The repercussions would be catastrophic, wouldn't they? So the Christians who claim to be no threat to anyone killed a Pharisee on the road that was coming to investigate what was going on. But you get the problem. We think in terms of what we can do and what would work for us, what seems like it would work, and then we're introduced to God's unique solution to this problem. And it apparently hadn't even occurred to them. You know what? We don't have to kill him. What if we turned him? What if this person who is so hateful of the Christian faith could actually be made a Christian? Obviously, we know that's exactly what God accomplished, but look at Ananias' reaction when God presented him with his solution. It's almost comical, and we can't really fault Ananias. We probably would have been the same way, but you hear the voice of God in whatever form that took, and he says, go to this house on Straight Street, go to the house of Judas the Tanner, and visit a man named Saul there. And Ananias' reaction is to offer God information that he might not have. Now that should tell you something, shouldn't it? I'm pretty sure God knows. But he, nonetheless, said, I'm not sure if you're aware of this, Lord, but this is a bad guy. We've heard about him. And then he goes on to tell him all the things that God obviously knew. And what was God's reaction to that? Go. Just do it. Go. Now, he blessed Ananias here with a little additional information. I'm going to show him all the things that he must suffer, all the things that I expect him to do for kingdom work, in regards to the kingdom work. In effect, he was saying, this is my solution. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to understand how it works. Just go. So now ask yourself, how many of God's solutions in your life make sense to you, especially in the front end? How many seem like, before they're implemented, how many do you look at and say, yeah, that will work? Well, let's go to the biggest problem you and I have, sin, our sin problem. I mean, that's the biggest. Man had all kinds of ideas on how to fix that problem. Be better, do good, feed the poor, be kind to animals. I don't know. Let's just do stuff that we think is good and maybe that'll fix the problem. Couldn't. Here's where we get to our first reading this morning from the book of Revelation. It seemed odd, right? It seems bizarre because we're not used to that style of writing. But if you step back, what is the message? We could not accomplish. There the picture was the unsealing of that book, the seven seals that closed it. We couldn't do that. Who could? Jesus. It's not that difficult when you boil it down and get the main message. It's the same thing as here. We had an impossible problem. We couldn't add ourselves, our own names, to the book of life. We couldn't pay our sin debt. So God said, here's my solution. Talk about unique. You have sinned, and therefore you've earned condemnation because of your sin. So my solution is, I'm going to take my perfect son and punish him instead of you. I'm going to take all your sin and put it on him and put him to death for it. I'm going to regard him as sin, though he never had any of his own. He takes yours. I condemn him. And the result is your sins are all paid for. The Lamb opens the seals. The Lamb accomplishes this. So doesn't that just set the stage for us to say, or teaches us something about, let's let God's solutions, let's just do that. Because that greatest problem that we could not fix, the thing that told us that we were going to have to someday stand before God condemned forever, for all eternity, God fixed that in a way we would never have come up with. So how about these lesser problems? Maybe, just maybe, God's solutions to those also will work. We heard one, obviously, here. We heard another in our New Testament reading, didn't we? The fishermen fished all night during the good part of fishing, especially when you're net fishing. Visibility's down. The fish can't see the net coming. And Jesus says, cast it on the right side of the boat. And they're thinking, another object lesson. Just do what I tell you. Doesn't have to make sense. Now, how does that apply to us? Pick a problem in your life. Go to God's Word and honestly evaluate if that problem is addressed. And you're going to find that it is, but the world, again, and that sinful part of you, is going to assume that's just too simplistic, just too unsophisticated, just too bizarre to actually work. So let's plug some common problems into that. I'm concerned about money, and I'm not sure what to do about it. I mean, the bills are coming in, we can't always pay them, and I guess I'm going to have to work more. I'm going to have to, I don't know. I just don't know. So God says, well, try this. To solve your financial problems, stop focusing on your financial problems. How's that going to work? Because when you seek first the kingdom of God and my righteousness, I'll provide all these things to you. Do you recognize the leap of faith required? Because that doesn't seem to make sense. Problems don't go away when we just ignore them. This is a very real problem, and God's solution is to focus on something else altogether and assume that that will get taken care of. And he says, just do it, and we do it, and it works. And in hindsight, you can't always even identify how or why it worked, but it did. So what else do we have that's going on? What other problems do we have? Well, you know, things aren't going so well at home. And I've identified all these problems. If my wife would just fix them, everything would be fine. And God's Word says, even in connection with a family member, a spouse, a child, the same thing applies. Why are you so concerned about the speck in their eye instead of the beam in your own eye? So when it comes to that kind of discord, how about just focus on your own problems, your own sins, the things you're doing wrong? Well, how am I going to fix their problems if I focus on my own issues? I mean, that doesn't make sense. Yeah, it does. God told us it does, and when you do it, it works. We've talked about that the the vicious cycle where you look at the problems of others and you react negatively, and they see your negative things and react negatively, things just get worse. It all starts to turn around when you're not pointing at them. You have to fix. You're working on your own things. You're trying to do the right thing. And your children, your parents, your spouse, whomever, they see that and they react positively. And you see their positive reaction and you react positively, and things get better and better and better when you stop focusing on their problems. Which, by the way, you know you can't fix somebody else's problems. You can address your own. So plug all these different things in here. How am I going to deal with my problem of greed and covetousness? And the God solution? Stop focusing on that. Stop focusing on those things or those things that you want, and focus instead on not what you don't have, but what you do have, and thanksgiving and contentment. Well, that can't just work. Have you tried it? You lack contentment, or you're filled with greed or covetousness or envy because this, all that. And then you take a step back and you think, wait, let's just think about what God has given me, beginning with the forgiveness of my sins and my inheritance that's pending in heaven. And you start going through honestly what he's done for you, what he's given you, where you are, not in relation to anybody else, but just where you are. And you almost get embarrassed. How could I be frustrated or envious or lack contentment when I look at my life? It's good. God's solutions work, and we don't always recognize how they work, his plan behind them. For example, it's not always all about me. Sometimes it's all about a loved one. Something has to happen to me for the benefit of my loved one. Or something has to be allowed in my life to prevent something that I can't see. God's solution prevents a problem. You remember how Paul had that thorn in the flesh and he prayed? Because Paul saw, this is a solution here. I have an impediment of some kind. We don't know what it was. It obviously isn't therefore necessary to know that. But something that, if it were removed, taken away, if his problem was healed or whatever, ailment gone, then his work would be even more impressive and more bold. And yet God's solution was, nope, you're going to keep that. Why was that? At least two reasons. To prevent Paul from becoming prideful, but more important, so that when things happen through Paul's simple message, however it was affected by this impediment, this thorn in the flesh, the glory was never directed then to Paul. It was always directed to the one who deserved it. Now you know that makes sense, doesn't it, to us? If somebody impressive does something impressive, eh. If somebody unimpressive, through them something is accomplished, you start to look for credit elsewhere. In the end, we will all see that our good shepherd never once allowed a problem just for the sake of burdening us. He always either worked it out for our good, or it served its own purpose. Something was necessary. It's interesting, if you've ever looked at church statistics, attendance statistics, are hard to come up with. Some groups, non-government groups, can sort of find them. Where do you think in the last 20 years, when do you think church attendance was the highest? Always the hard times. 9/11, for example, after that. In your life, I bet you've probably encountered that. Where when things are going really well, you're sort of drifting away from God. Like the little kid who doesn't think he needs mom and dad because he can do just fine on his own, thank you very much, until he starts to fall, until he gets into trouble. You and I are the same way. We get to thinking that we're fine on our own. We forget, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And God allows whatever is necessary into our lives. That's what's so amazing about our God. He knows us individually. And he knows exactly what we need as a loving father. He doesn't want to bring things that are hard for us. But he knows we need them. Trust his solutions and recognize that to understand his solutions, you have to go where he revealed them to you. You have to know his word. There is a solution to knowing his word too. And that's pretty straightforward. Read it. Study it. Live it. Amen. Please rise. In thanksgiving, we cast our cares upon you, O Lord, for you care for us, and we pray, thank you for the most radical solution to our sin problem. We pray now that you would give us both your guidance when we face problems in our lives and the wisdom and courage to accept and implement the solutions that you have revealed to us in your word. And may that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Take not thy spirit.
your eyes. Dear Jesus, our glorious, risen Savior, truly you are our good shepherd. You gave your life for us, wandering sheep. Surely it was your great love for us sinners who were lost and straying that moved you to come into this world in the first place, and then to live, to die, to rise again, that we might have life, the life that does not end. We owe you heartfelt thanks and praise, and our continual love and devotion for all that you have done and still do day by day to ensure our earthly and eternal welfare. We pray for, especially this morning, contentment and humility and trust, wisdom. Help us to make use of that precious gift you have given us, your word, and there learn your solution, unique, divine solutions to our many problems. Help us every time some difficulty comes into our lives to turn to you in your word and there find the strength that we need to understand and believe that you still love us, that you are with us, and to see how you might be guiding the events of this life or allowing hardship into our lives to accomplish your good pleasure in or through us. We pray especially that you would help us to share this message of forgiveness that we have been given, sealed by the empty tomb, with those who have not yet been taught, who have not yet come to believe that their greatest problem, their sin, spiritual problem, has been solved by you. We know to expect hardship in life, for this is not a Christian world. You have warned us that toward the end, things will get even worse. And yet we pray that you would not rob us of the joy that is ours. Though the world persecute, though the world reject, make us strong. Give us joy in our hearts that we might not walk about as those who are defeated, but as those who will win. That others may see the light, your reflected light in us, and come to inquire and then give us courage and wisdom to speak those simple truths that are ours. We ask all these things in great confidence, knowing that you see into our hearts, you know all of our needs, and you demonstrated your love, Heavenly Father, by sending your Son. You will not keep back any good thing from us. Having invited us to pray, we trust that you have heard and that you will continue to hear as we pray your Son's own prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. morning.